You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org. A
couple years ago, I took Judy on a fall foliage thing in Arkansas. Those are Mounts, Arkansas, Missouri, and it was October. And like every marquee, anybody know churches with marquees? You know what I'm talking about? Marquees up front? I hated it when I had a church because I had to try to think of something really clever every time before there was something out there. But every marquee had in October, Pastor's Appreciation Month. And my wife was like, what is that all about? And I go, well, pastors put that there in October so they get gift cards to Cabela's and stuff like that. So at least good churches do that. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, we're going to be in a series for a couple months here. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And I hurt my neck last week when I did that, so I won't do it again. The biggest lie anyone has ever told us about love is this, is that love is an emotion that, if it's really true, like if it's true love, that kind of love will always create actions. And so we're under this love spell, and we're like robots, and we have to obey. We fall into love. And as long as emotion is there, then action will follow. The biblical proclamation is different. It says this, that love is an action, that love is a verb, that sometimes, many times, most of the times, is accompanied by wonderful and beautiful emotions. So we're in a series out of 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Would you join me? Father, thank you so much for your love that you have lavished upon us. We pray that we will have open hearts and open minds to receive it, to understand it, and then to be conduits of it to the rest of the world. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for doing that with me. So today, love is patient. I've traveled around the world a little bit. And I have to say, and it's not even close, the USA is the least patient society of any society I've ever encountered. I've been frustrated waiting for church services to start in Ecuador. I even told the pastor, you can get a countdown at the beginning of the service. It goes, counts down, and when zero hits, you start the service. Like right at zero, the service starts. And they're like, no, we'll just wait for people. This is Ecuadorian time. And I'm like, ah. And so then once we're in the Ukraine, just the opposite. And we were 42 youth and leaders. We were ministering to the Roma people, which we would know as gypsies. And the gypsy churches are out in different houses, almost like smaller churches, and they meet outside and everybody gathers because they don't have a building or they can't rent a space. So we were there and we rented a space for them. We rented this hall where we could have service together. So they brought in all these gypsy people and Roma people, and just hundreds of people filled the auditorium. And we did our 1 hour and 15 minute American service. And the lead pastor turned to me and said, is that all you guys got? I go, yeah, that's it. He goes, you get up and preach. I'm like, all right, I'll go and preach. So I preached for probably 30 more minutes. And then he said, is that all you got? I go, yeah, that's all I got. And he says, you know what? We never get something like this. We never get a building. And we have it. We started like at 7 o'clock. We have it till midnight. So we plan on using the entire time. Like, so I only have so many sermons, but, and so then all of a sudden the musicians, they call the musicians forward. And so here's all these gypsy musicians that play everything. They come forward and we just start a worship jam session. And we're dancing and we're singing and we're, until midnight, on and on and on. And so, but that would be foreign to us in America. There's actually people that get together to research, like there's a psychology of waiting, and businesses do a lot of money, put a lot of money into researching and consulting about patients. And it started in the 1950s, and the reason it started was in Manhattan, there was this office building with an elevator, And the tenants and the people that were going up and down the elevator were complaining to the owner of the building, saying the wait was way too long in the morning, at lunchtime, and in the evening. So he went out and talked to the engineers, and he said, is there any way we can speed up the elevators? And the engineers said, no, there's no way. So he gathered some employees and said, we have to figure out a way to solve this problem. And their answer was, let's distract them so they don't become impatient. So they put, at that time, a ceiling to floor mirrors on the sides of elevators. If you ever seen one like that, that's where it started. Because they knew that we have a fascination about ourselves. This is true. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, it might be, man, my hair looks good today, or wow, I don't look that great today. Whatever it is, we have a fascination. And do you know the complaints went down to zero? And so there's been a whole science, and people study this, and they get paid for this, to study people being impatient. And so now, when you go to a doctor's office, they have magazines to read. When you wait at the airport, there's TV screens, all to distract us from going on, to being that way. If you go to the checkout store, why do you think they put those magazines right there that you would never read anyway? And you're like, wow, I didn't know that happened. To distract you. There's a whole art in this. Do you know who's the best at that? Disneyland. Because you go to Disneyland and you wait hours in line for a two-minute ride. And I recently was able to go to Tokyo Disneyland with my grandchildren, and I had never been on the Winnie the Pooh adventure ride. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Winnie Pooh, you get in the honey pot, and you're like, woo, yeah, that one. And so we get inside, and we're going back and forth, and you can read a whole book about Christopher Robin and all his adventures as you're going through with animation. And did you know this? That Eeyore knows Japanese. Yeah, he does. He's like, Tanjo Beomato, happy birthday to me. He was just sort of doing that whole thing like that, right? I mean, what could be better if you're waiting in line than to get these animations and seeing Tigger speak Japanese? So waiting at Disneyland, being stuck in traffic, sitting in a doctor's office, waiting for Netflix to load, it's not the patient that this scripture is talking about when it says love is patient. The English language is beautiful, but it really falls short when it comes to translating some Greek words. And so the Greek words that were used, there's two of them used for patient in the Bible. One is circumstantial, and what is relational. So circumstantial patient is taken from James 1, 2 through 4. This is an example. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it means that in all of the circumstances of life that come at you that are out of your control, there's a form of patience and perseverance that just takes it on in the storms of life. And almost like a ship that's going against the waves and the storms, you're just plugging away and you're going forth and with stuff that's outside of your control, remaining faithful under circumstances and not getting frustrated and not becoming angry or bitter. Not losing your faith when life gets difficult. But circumstantial patience is passive. It's out of your control. But the patience that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 is different. It's relational. And relational patience is love that perseveres or endures towards a person. It's a choice that you make because the goal in the relationship is worth the effort. It's active patience. The New International Version uses the word patience, but I grew up memorizing the King James Version. The King James Version says this, charity or love suffereth long. It's long-suffering. That's really an appropriate and vivid translation of that word. It suffer long. So when my son-in-law came to me and asked for my daughter's hand in marriage, I said, I want to show you a chapter about love, what true love is. And he said, all right. So I didn't read from the NIV. I read from the King James Version. Charity, or love, suffereth long. And if you ever break her heart, you will suffereth long. You will suffer a very long time, because that was a secondary get, wasn't it, Mitch? So anyway, yeah, he's Japanese, so it works. That's like really appropriate, that it suffers long. Exodus chapter 34, Moses is going up to the mountain to get the law of God, the Ten Commandments. I think it's beautiful. Before he gets all the rules and regulations, for God says, these are all the rules I want my people to live by. They're going to have to obey these rules. Something happens. In Exodus chapter 34, God comes down and shows up and he says to Moses, chapter 34, verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses before the Ten Commandments, proclaiming the Lord, he's talking about himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Here it is. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So God is saying, I'm about to give you all the rules you should live by, all the commandments you obey, but before I do, I want you to know something. You're going to break them. And when you break them, I'm a loving and compassionate and forgiving God. Imagine if you went into a business meeting and you were at a new job and they gave everybody the employee manuals and the boss steps up and says, listen, I know these are rules and regulations, but I just want to know something. If you break them, I won't fire you. It'll be okay. You'll still have a job. And that's what God is saying, is that here's all the things, but I know you're going to break them. And when you do, I give mercy to 1,000 generations. That's me. I patiently endure my people. It's suffering long. God knows all of your thoughts. Think about this. He knows your behaviors, your actions, your addictions, the choices you make. He's aware of all those things, and yet God does not intervene and force you to change. See, that is long-suffering. He is patient. Parents, you understand that if you have grown children, if they ever go down a pathway, you're like, that's just the pathway that I would choose. I think that's going to cause harm, but you sit there and you wait patiently. And there's this suffering that goes along as you watch this unfold. Think about that for a second, that God is fully aware of who you are. He's so aware, and yet he suffers as long as it takes to win your heart. God will never be fed up with you. God will never turn away from you. He will never decide, I gave him enough chances, she's had enough time. God never does that. One of my favorite illustrations in the Old Testament is the story of Jacob. I want to share to you how Jacob met Rachel, his wife. Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. So he's Abraham's grandson. It's actually twins, Jacob and Esau. But Esau was born first, and because of that, Esau had the birthright. In other words, one day he would be the leader of the family. But when Isaac gets old and he's time to give the blessing, Jacob tricks him, and Jacob comes in and steals the blessing from Esau. And so because of that, Esau's upset, and Jacob flees for his life. He's running for his life. And the scripture goes on and tells us a story that he ends up in this field, hot and sweaty and tired, I'm sure, from running. He sees this well, and he goes over, and he's talking to the other shepherds, and he gets his drink of water. And as he's getting this drink, he looks up. And from afar, he sees this shepherdess walking towards him in slow motion, and the sun's behind her hair, you know what I mean, she's just glowing as she walks, and he says, that's the one for me. He's smitten at that time. He falls head over heels in love, and it says, he says, that's the one I'm going to marry. And so she comes over the well, and they begin talking, and I love this. The Bible says this. It says, he kissed her, and then he wept loudly. You know, like, a kiss, and then just a second, he's just over there crying like, you know, this is the one. I can imagine that. She went home and began to talk to her sister. Said, tell me about your first date. So, well, it was going well. We went to the Damascus Roadhouse. He got the T-bone. I got the critter chicken salad. We went to the well for after-dinner drinks. He leaned in and kissed me, and they're like, oh. And then he cried, like bawling, like cried. Jacob knew she was the one. But it took Rachel some time to know that. So Jacob goes to her father and says, I found the one I want to marry. It's your daughter. And the father-in-law was a good businessman, and so he makes a deal with Jacob. He says, listen, if you will work for me 7 years, hard years, 7 hard years, then you can marry Rachel. And at that time, Jacob considered it. Now listen to me. Considered what it would take and decided to patiently work for her because she was worth it. And so he worked 7 years. He came to the wedding day and the ceremony's going on and all the things are happening. I happen to think it might have been very dimly lit because when he removes the veil to go to kiss his bride, it's her older sister, Leah. And the father-in-law had done a switch. And it was culturally, the younger sister couldn't be married for the older sister, and so he makes all kinds of excuses why he switched the daughters. But Jacob's still in love with Rachel, and so he says, listen, I'll make you another deal. For 7 hard more years of labor, you can have Rachel. So he considers what it's going to take, and he decides that she's worth it. And he works 7 more years. He worked hard until she became his bride. His story reminds me of my story so much with Judy. Many of you know, when I first saw Judy, I was at a youth rally, and she was coming from the other church, and she was driving a church bus, one of those big church buses, and it was going in slow motion, and the sun was behind her. And she was driving, and this is true. I said to my friend, I go, who is that? Because I thought it was really sexy that this beautiful woman was there driving a church bus to serve the Lord. I know that seems crazy to you, but to me, going in the ministry, that was powerful. How many of you know I got that right? A beautiful woman who knows how to serve the Lord with all her heart. And so there she is. And my friend says, oh my gosh, she would be perfect for you. And so we somehow figured out, he got her there at the same place I was going to show up, and we started talking. And I'll be honest with you, she wanted nothing to do with me at first. Because he'd been dating a youth pastor over in New Mexico, and he tells you something about the land of enchantment. Anyway, in New Mexico, and he happened to be dating another girl at the same time while he was dating Judy. So she's like, I want nothing to do with youth pastors. And something in my heart said this. I'm going to wait for you because I think this could be something very special. Let me know when you're ready. And so she did. But it took like, didn't take 7 years. It took about 7 weeks. So I persevered. But I was sneaky because I showed up at the restaurant after church that all her friends were going to with her. And I just happened to stop by her business all the time where she was a receptionist, and I'd walk in and we'd talk. And I went on a mission trip, and I was sending her back postcards. So although I was waiting, I was actively waiting and pursuing. And see, that's the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, patient endurance towards people, which means like Jacob, I'm willing to work, and the work is worth the wait. Could you imagine what life would look like if you knew your spouse and knew that time would never be a factor or an issue? You were committed to life for life, and your love was patient, but not passive patient, active patient. Anytime that they leaned away, you leaned in. It's not surprising to me that love is patient is the first one that's mentioned in this list in 1 Corinthians, because I think it takes patience to be kind, to not to be self-seeking. It's challenging for us to be long-suffering to the people that are closest to us, family members and in-laws, elderly relatives who tell the same stories over and over again, pastors who tell the same stories over and over again, loved ones who've made some really bad choices. And keeps repeating them. It's hard to be long-suffering. The Greek term, if you want to just like a literal translation, it means long-tempered towards somebody, which is the opposite of short-tempered. And the reason that we're so patient with others is because God has been so patient with us. David wrote this in Psalm chapter 103. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us, so glad, as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God has a patient love that is constantly pursuing your heart. And then we respond in a patience to him sometimes when we perhaps wait for his promises, not losing faith, but pressing into God. The God who has been patient with me for decades, I shall continue to submit to him by actively waiting and keeping the faith. A great illustration of our patience towards God is found in Hebrews chapter 6. Starting verse 13, it's a story, a little story. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. You ever have somebody say to you, I swear to God? God's saying, I swore to myself, because there's no one greater. Saying, I will surely bless you to Abraham and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. The writer is being very gracious to Abraham because he said he waited patiently. There was a moment in the middle of the story he didn't wait. And I love the fact that, because some of us think that that moment defines our entire story. That's not true. That moment in life where you didn't get it right. Abraham was 75 when God said to him, you're going to have children. Sarah was 65. And 10 years later, it didn't happen. And so they decided to help God out. And Sarah came to Abraham and said, here is my Egyptian exotic handmaid, Hagar. Why don't you fulfill the promise with her? And Abraham said, okay. And so Ishmael was born. And it's been a problem since then, at that day, and just turmoil and strife. But 15 years after that, finally Sarah gets pregnant. And she has a child called Isaac. And he says, so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. 25 years. Verse 16 says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, for we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And what is the hope? What is the anchor? God never changes and God never lies. And so we can wait patiently for God and his promises, knowing that we can press in to God, knowing that we can worship in the dark times, knowing that we are actively and patiently waiting. Did you know that one of the reasons that we sort of lose faith is because of the timing of God? But 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And perhaps sometimes the promise doesn't come in your timeline or it seems delayed is because God is patiently working on a spouse or a relative or a friend, someone that you've been praying for a long time. And at the right time, at the right moment, God responds and their hearts are changed. And if that was true, how long would you wait for that? Paul understood this connection between patient and being a witness. And he's telling Timothy, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. But let me tell you what I've learned from this. This is 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. He says, I've blown it. I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. In other words, somebody's looking at my life and go, I ain't that bad. And God saved him in time. Then I still have hope. When I came to faith when I was 14 years old, I don't know why this song just resonated with me so well, but there was a song that we sang in church. The verse went like this. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. And I looked back on my life, and I began to see those pieces, those times, those moments where he was there. I was a bit accident prone when I was a child. I got hit by a car on my bike when I was in third grade, and then I got run over by a school bus when I was in fifth grade, the big ones. And I was falling halfway through the bus, and the dual tires were coming my way. And all of a sudden, I found myself scrambling, being pushed back, whatever that was. Instead of running over my body and running over my legs, and I look back now and I go, I'm not so sure that there weren't a couple angels that were just sort of pulling me back at that moment. And I look back in time after time after time after time. The protection and the grace of God was there. He was waiting, actively waiting patiently for me so that I might know him. And if he could do it for me, he could do it for you. And the Bible says at just the right time, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus looked down and gave up heaven. So for 3.5 years, he could live his life and then die a gruesome death. He looked at it and he said, it will be worth it because they are worth it. And we are so impatient, aren't we? I mean, we're so obsessed with time. But what if it took 3 years for your spouse to come around and then you live the life you've always dreamed of? Would 3 years be worth it? What if it took 7 years and you're just constantly just loving and patiently being there and constantly reminding them of God's grace, but it took 7 years for your child to get out of the fog, your teenager to get out of the fog that they're living in? 7 years. Would 7 years be worth it to see their heart turned? See, God thinks you're worth it. It doesn't matter how many years. He has been patiently waiting, actively waiting. And you know it's true, because if you can look back, you can see time and time and time again how patient his love is. And you're worth every drop of the blood of Jesus that he shed for you. And today could be that day. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to ask you to read a prayer with me. It's a prayer that's a little along the line that I said when I was 14. We call it a prayer of salvation, and it's a prayer that opens up a whole new relationship with you, with God. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. I confess that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Amen. Will you join me as we thank the Father? Father, we thank you so much for your patience. But it's just not you sitting back waiting for something happen. You're just constantly in our life, working and moving and blessing and strengthening. And we don't even know sometimes all that you're doing. You pursue us relentlessly. And I want to thank you for that. And so today, as a response, I give you my entire life. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.